And our second scripture reading today comes from the book of Luke, chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. And now this says that it's the NRSV, but I think the Old Testament one was a default back to King James. So if this looks a little different than what I'm reading, it could be that it's gone on the default. And of course, this is the very familiar parable about the Good Samaritan. But I'd like for you to look for something new in it, something that catches you maybe in a different way than what your normal way of understanding this parable may be. So listen now for the word of God. Just then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this, and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell into the hands of robbers, who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal. He brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, 'Take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." Holy wisdom, holy word. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Exuberant Spirit of God, may your message of truth be revealed and a new understanding of your will for our lives be conveyed. In Christ's name we gratefully pray. Amen. Today I'd like to share with you 2 different perspectives on how to apply this lesson to our daily lives. And the 2 intersect at the word neighbor. The day before Martin Luther King Jr. died, he was in Memphis, Tennessee, where he was supporting a strike by the city sanitation workers. In this last sermon, titled, "I've Been to the Mountaintop," he explained the story of the Good Samaritan this way. One day, a man came to Jesus, and he wanted to raise some questions about some vital matters of life. He wanted to trick Jesus and show him that he knew a little more than Jesus knew and throw him off base. Now, that question, "Who is my neighbor?" could have easily ended up in a philosophical and theological debate. But Jesus immediately pulled that question from midair and placed it on a dangerous curve between Jerusalem and Jericho. And he talked about a certain man who fell among thieves. You remember that a Levite and a priest passed by on the other side? They didn't stop to help him. Finally, a man of another race came by. He got down from his beast, decided not to be compassionate by proxy, but he got down with him, administered first aid, and helped the man in need. Jesus ended up saying, "This was the good man. This was the great man," because he had the capacity to project the I into the thou and to be concerned about his brother. You know, we use our imagination a great deal to try to determine why the priest and the Levite didn't stop. At times we say they were busy going to a church meeting, an ecclesiastical gathering, and they had to get down to Jerusalem so they wouldn't be late for their meeting. At other times, we would speculate that there was a religious law that one who was engaged in religious ceremonies was not to touch a human body 24 hours before the ceremony. But I'm going to tell you what my imagination tells me. It's possible that those men were afraid. You see, the Jericho Road is a dangerous road. I remember when Mrs. King and I were first in Jerusalem, we rented a car and drove from Jerusalem down to Jericho. And as soon as I got on that road, I said to my wife, "I can see why Jesus used this as the setting for his parable. It's winding and a meandering road, and it's really conducive for ambushing. You start out in Jerusalem, 1,200 feet above sea level, and by the time you get down to Jericho, 15 or 20 minutes later, you're about 22 feet below sea level. That's a dangerous road. In the days of Jesus, it came to be known as the Bloody Pass. And you know, it's possible that the priest and the Levite looked over that man on the ground and wondered if the robbers were still around. Or it's possible that they felt that the man on the ground was merely faking it, and he was acting like he had been robbed and hurt in order to seize them over there, lure them there for quick and easy robbery himself. And so the first question that the priest asked, the first question that the Levite asked was, "If I stop to help this man, what will happen to me?" But then the Good Samaritan came by and he reversed the question. "If I do not stop to help this man, what will happen to him?" That's the question before you tonight. Not, "If I stop to help the sanitation workers, what will happen to my job?" Not, "If I stop to help the sanitation workers, what will happen to all the hours that I usually spend in my office every day and every week as a pastor?" The question is not, "If I stop to help this man in need, what will happen to me?" The question is, "If I do not stop to help the sanitation workers, what will happen to them?" That's the question. Let us rise up tonight with a greater readiness. Let us stand with a greater determination. And let us move on in these powerful days, these days of challenge, to make America what it ought to be. We have an opportunity to make America a better nation. So, Dr. King said, when the Good Samaritan came by, he reversed the question. In his mind, he must have said, "If I do not stop to help this man, what will happen to him?" God calls all of us to lose our self-centered egos and think beyond our own needs to the needs of others. Are you the kind of person who will stop whatever you are doing to help someone else? I know Jeannie and Fred Recknagel were like that, and that's one of the things many people talked about yesterday, especially their grandchildren. They went on and on about all the things that Jeannie and Fred had done for others. Mother Teresa also said, "Do things for people not because of who they are or what they do, but because of who you are." And Gloria Steinem has a quote that reflects the lesson in this parable. She said, "Whenever one person stands up and says, 'Wait a minute, this is wrong,' It is contagious and helps other people do the same. It also works the other way, though, too. When one person ignores a person in need, others feel righteous about doing the same. They say to themselves, "Well, that person didn't bother, so neither will I bother." Now, Reverend Amy Butler has another take on this parable worth noting. She starts out describing a little bit of Jewish history. She says, by the time Jesus and the lawyer were doing their intellectual sparring, Jews and Samaritans had hated each other for 1,000 years. When King Solomon died, the monarchy broke into 2 factions. The 10 tribes of the north rebelled and founded a capital in the city of Samaria. So those were the Samaritans. And the 2 southern tribes made their capital in Jerusalem. There was long-held ethnic hostility and political and religious rivalry between the Jews and the Samaritans. So when Jesus said, "Samaritan," the lawyer immediately knew where that man stood in the ranks of power, very low in the perspective of the Jews. So, well, you know what happened. The Samaritan stopped and helped the wounded man, bandaged him and took him to safety, provided for him until he was fully healed. The Samaritan was the good guy. And the way we've always heard this story interpreted is this. The lawyer asks, "Who is my neighbor?" And let me get exactly clear what I have to do, he's asking. Who do I have to help? But that wasn't the question. The lawyer had asked, "Who is my neighbor?" But Jesus gave him a parable about who is being a neighbor. This is exactly how Jesus turns this parable on its head, showing us a different expression of power. Jesus doesn't answer the lawyer's question at all. Instead, Jesus asks a different question. Are you ready to be a neighbor? Jesus completely reframes the conversation. For the lawyer, it must have been exciting just standing there that day having this scholarly conversation with a young and up-and-coming rabbi. The theoretical questions he posed were about religion and rules. But Jesus' story about powerful and holy people doing what they thought was right, alongside a societal outcast who actually did what was right, sends this upside-down message to the powerful lawyer in search of his next step up the social ladder. Jesus makes it clear that true power comes from a faith that animates our lives and transforms our hearts. It's not about who you are on the power grid of human life. It's about the power of sacrificial love that knows that outward appearances of power mean very little. It's inner transformation that results in radical actions of love, such as protecting the vulnerable and respecting our differences. True power doesn't come from your professional label or your societal position. In this parable, the pitiful societal outcast was the real powerhouse. The lawyer asks, "Who is my neighbor?" But the better question is, how do I be a neighbor? So let's imagine how this scene might play out in a big and powerful city like San Francisco. The scene is a wine tasting party. You notice Jesus over near the bar, surrounded by people drawn to his charismatic manner and way of speaking. So you sidle up to the wine bar and then kind of push your way through the crowd. And you see a few friends and associates. You pass out a couple of your business cards until you get into his line of sight. Wow, he is really compelling. He seems to be an expert on good people and good wine. And then he turns and he starts talking to you. And the conversation begins with the typical question, of course, what do you do? And then it progresses from there. And you can tell this guy is really smart. He seems to have a unique perspective on the political and the social issues of our day. Wanting to be sure you make a good impression, just in case you need him as a contact in the future, you toss out a question like, "Hey Jesus, what kind of legislation do you think we need to address the racial and social injustices in society today?" You listen intently and seriously while Jesus pauses for a minute. He clears his throat and he begins. On the night of February 26, 2012, in Sanford, Florida, a young high school student wearing a black hoodie to ward off the falling rain walked down the street from his father's fiance's home to a nearby convenience store to buy some Skittles.
Park lines being recorded, Sean.
Let's turn the lights down.
Hey, we've had some break-ins in my neighborhood, and there's a real suspicious guy. This guy looks like he's up to no good, or he's on drugs or something. Walking around, looking about.
Did you see what he was wearing?
Yeah, a dark hoodie, like a gray hoodie, and either jeans or sweatpants and white tennis shoes. He's here now. He was just staring.
Oh, he's just walking around the area?
Looking at all the houses.
Okay.
Now he's just staring at me.
He's near the clubhouse right now?
Yeah, now he's coming towards me.
Okay.
He's got his hand in his waistband. Something's wrong with him. He's coming to check me out. He's got something in his hands. I don't know what his deal is.
Okay, just let me know if he does anything, okay?
Officer over here.
Yeah, we got him on the way.
These assholes, they always get away. Shit, he's running.
He's running? Which way is he running?
Down towards the other entrance of the neighborhood.
Are you following him?
Yeah.
Okay, we don't need you to do that.
Okay.
All right, sir, what is your name?
George. He ran.
All right, George, what's your last name?
Zimmerman.
All right, George, we do have him on the way. Do you want to meet with the officer when they get out there?
Yeah. Yeah, you got it.
Okay, no problem. I'll let him know to call you when they're in the area.
911, do you need police, fire, medical?
Maybe both. I'm not sure. There's just someone screaming outside.
Okay, and is it a male or a female?
It sounds like a male.
And you don't know why?
I don't know why. I think they're yelling help, but I don't know. Just send someone quick.
Does he look hurt to you?
I can't see him. I don't want to go out there. I don't know what's going on.
So you think he's yelling help? All right, what is your phone number?
Just gunshots.
You just heard gunshots?